All right. Well, hey, guys, we are excited to get back into God's Word here on a Sunday morning. And you've probably already got your Bibles open to the book of Acts. That's where we have been this last year. And we have some very exciting things coming up in the book of Acts. We're going to be getting into this last section, what I call Paul's fourth missionary journey. But before we get into this, you know, fourth missionary journey, let me see if my remote's working. We might have to click on the, so we get it working and clicking. But we're going to be getting into a different section today. The Bible talks about a word in season and out of season. And so I'm going to give you guys a few minutes. You might even have to use your table of contents today. Let's see if my remote is working yet. Not quite. So as we hit pause in the book of Acts and prepare for this whole new season of there we go. Now it's working. Yeah. We are going to be hitting pause on the book of Acts and getting into a section that is one of my favorites, because I believe that God has a word for us today. The other week, had a chance to spend some time with some believers that, I will put it this way, are over in Southeast Asia. You know, we have to be a little conscientious as we do our online service. But as I had a chance to talk with them about what God is doing, and we've been able to do some conferences. I get to spend some time weekly, you know, Skyping in and helping raise up some believers there. But as we were doing this little pastor's gathering, I felt like the Lord had a word for them. And the more that I prayed about it and we began to kind of look a little bit deeper, the more I think the Lord has a word for us, the church, in this time. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Now, you're going to find Ezra there in the Old Testament, but I want you also, while I'm reading from the book of Ezra, to find the book of Haggai. In fact, when you turn these pages to the book of Haggai, if the pages are stuck together, you'll miss it. It is like two small chapters, and it might even be stuck together because these pages, well, maybe they haven't been used a lot. You might even have to go to the table of contents to find the book of Haggai. But we are going to be in, like I said, one of my favorite sections of Scripture, because here in this portion of Scripture, we begin to watch God's fulfillment of his promise to his people, and we begin to watch how the people are responding to God's promise. It's all about restoration. It's all about rebuilding. It's about working from the rubble and the ruin and watching God use his people to fulfill his promise. And I think in that place, there's something specific for us today that God wants to call to the church, that God wants to call for his children. So I'm going to set the scene, and the scene is set there in Ezra chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then I will give you the context. And so in these verses, the king is going to send a letter to the people who are already back in Jerusalem, who have begun the rebuilding of the temple. Let's look at the letter of the king as the people have already been sent back, and now he's sending a letter to the people. Verse 17, the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river, peace and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition had been fostered in it. There have been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to hurt of the kings? And when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up to haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms, they made them cease. Thus, the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So as I mentioned, we're here in the book of Ezra, and Ezra, like I said, is the season of fulfilled prophecy. And we'll see that in a minute. And you guys have been going in your quiet time. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah. So it really is kind of an exciting time to be looking at this, because I think you're gonna see some things that parallel some stuff that's going on in our world at the moment. But when I talk about living in fulfilled prophecy, it was God's plan, God's design, that the people would go into exile into Babylon. They had turned their hearts from God. They were worshiping the false gods. And we saw through all the warnings of the northern kingdom being conquered by Assyria, and then all of the prophets talking about what's happening in the southern kingdom, thus Jerusalem, these guys hardened their heart and they weren't obedient. And we see that God said, okay, you're going to go into exile, into Babylon. But as God had prophesied about them going into exile, God had also prophesied about their return. The book of Ezra is that story. It is the story of the season where the people are coming back into Jerusalem. So I want you to see some of these different prophecies when I talk about living in a season of fulfilled prophecy. In the book of Jeremiah, and this is one of those verses, you know, that you might even have on your refrigerator, right? We talk about, for I know the plans that I have for you. Notice what happens right before that verse in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good, what? Promise to bring you back to this place. You see, it's God's promise. God says, I'm sending you to Babylon, but I have a promise. As much as I have sent you, at the end of 70 years, set the clock, it's time. In fact, it's Daniel who will be praying, reading the scroll of Jeremiah, who will begin the prayer in Daniel chapter 9, where he says, 70 years, you said. You see, Daniel reading this knew, God, it's time. You said in your word. Notice what also God said, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You will call on me, come and pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love that verse, because God is sending, look, there is discipline, there is consequences. And you got to remember, God's discipline is rooted in God's love. Did you hear what I said? God's discipline is rooted in God's love. You see, God disciplines those he loves. That's what the word of God says. And every good parent knows that. And so when God was communicating to his people 70 years, you guys are going into Jerusalem, you guys are going into Babylon, but I will bring you back because I love you and because I've given you a promise. It's my promise and I am faithful to bring you back because of my plans, my promises. I have great things still to do through you. I am not done with this city. I am not done with you. Now, that's not the only time that Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah didn't just say God's going to bring them back into Jerusalem. Notice what he says about the city of Jerusalem. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, notice, and I will rebuild them as they were before. You see, God's call to his people wasn't just to come back and just live in this barren, broken city, to live in the rubble. He said, you will come back and rebuild, and we will rebuild it as it was before. But notice God says, there's some things that I want to do in your heart as you rebuild. He says, I'll cleanse them from all their sin. I will forgive the sins of their rebellion. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations on earth that hear of the good things I do for him. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace that I have provided for him. God says that this process of you going into exile, God beginning to work to bring these people back, to rebuild, to restore, that in that place, as God begins to heal their heart and work in their heart, it will bring God glory. Don't you love that? That God says, look, my discipline is rooted in my love. I'm going to send you out. But in my grace, as I bring you back, people will see as your heart begins to change, as they see my love in your life, people will begin to see my heart. They begin to see my glory in you, in that grace. Notice, God says, this is what the Lord says. He says, you say that this is a desolate waste. It doesn't have people or animals, yet the towns in Judah and the streets of Jerusalem are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, but there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. What is God saying? I'm going to take the desolate places and I'm going to make them full again. I'm going to take the broken and the rubble and the heaps and we're going to rebuild. And people will see God's hand, God's glory on God's people. And notice, he said, look, the days are coming when I will fulfill the good promise. You see, all of this is happening because it's God's word to God's people. God says, I'm sending you into exile. I'm bringing you back. I'm promising to rebuild. I'm promising to restore. I'm promising to do this work. Part of the reason he makes this promise, he tells Jeremiah, is because God's not done with this whole work of Messiah. Jesus hasn't come yet. And because of the declaration that God had given to David saying, look, you will never fail to have a man sit on the throne, we couldn't stop the promise and the plan of God. There was still one who was going to come. And Zerubbabel, the man that you're going to hear in this story, was the descendant of David. And here, he wasn't going to be the last descendant. There was still a greater king yet to come. And because that had not been accomplished yet, the enemy cannot stop the plan. Oh, but the enemy wants to stop the plan. Notice, the Lord said, if you can break my covenant, if you can break my covenant with the day and with the night, well, then so that the night and the day no longer come at their appointed time, this is what he's saying is so important about his word. If he gave a promise about the line of David, if he made a promise about Messiah, then he says, you might as well stop the sun from coming up and the sun from going down. That's how strong my covenant is. That's how strong my promise is. You can't stop the sun? Well, you're not going to stop the S-O-N. You're not going to, if you can't stop the S-U-N, you're not going to stop the S-O-N, right? I mean, when we look at God's covenant, the power of God's promises, that's what these people have. Then it says, look, my covenant with David, my servant, my covenant with the Levites who are the priests ministering before me can be broken and David will no longer have a descendant reigning on his throne. He says, that's what this is all about. That's how strong my covenant. I am not done with this work that I am doing. And so I want to encourage you, as we look at these guys returning from Israel, excuse me, returning from exile, they are standing on and they are standing in the promises of God. They're living in prophecy. God said, I'm going to raise up a deliverer, called him out in Isaiah, Cyrus. These people respond, they go, and as they come back into the land, these are all the promises. You will return, you will rebuild, I will restore. Think about that. And as they come back into the land, imagine the excitement as they're looking and they're saying, we're here. God is at work. I can't believe after 70 years, we are back in the land. God has brought us back. And now what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to rebuild. We're supposed to watch as God brings this work of restoration. So notice Ezra chapter 3, seventh month had come. The children of Israel are in the cities. The people gather together as one man in Jerusalem. And Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the brethren of the priests, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel and his brethren. What did they do? They arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And fear came upon them because of the people of all those countries that they had set the altar on its base and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. And so they come back and what's the first thing they do? They build an altar to worship God. They put the sacrifices on the altar. That is always the first thing we do. We come in and we lay the altar down and we begin to worship and honor God. And all the surrounding nations begin to recognize, wow, something amazing is happening. And as we begin to look at the people as they see the altar being built, it said, when the builders laid the foundation, the temple of the Lord, the priests stood with trumpets and the sons of Asaph with cymbals. They began to praise the Lord according to the ordinance, David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout and they praised the Lord because the foundation, the house was laid. Imagine that. You're coming back from exile. You've been living in Babylon and now you're back in Jerusalem And you see the altar being built and the temple foundation is laid and the people are compelled to worship. Singing is being made. Excitement is being made. Look at what God is doing. We are living in a time of promise. God is fulfilling his promise to his people. And for every believer in here who's ever been called out of exile, who's seen the foundation of the cross laid in their lives and the rebuilding of the temple of God in me, there's nothing but worship. And we get excited and we're like, wow, look at what God is doing. What have we learned in the book of Acts? Obedience brings opposition. If you're following along with me inside the app and you're filling in the blanks, you'll see that obedience brings opposition. The enemy hates to see the advance of the kingdom of God. The enemy hates to see the advance of the promises of God. The enemy always wants to stop the promises and the plans of God. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. This is where our story comes from. Remember the letter from the king? Why did the king write this letter? Because Israel's enemies who began to see the work and the promise of God as the people were returning and there was restoration and rebuilding said, whoa, 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 we got to stop that. We got to stop the work that God is doing. And it said, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were rebuilding the temple, it says, then they tried to discourage them. They troubled them. They hired counselors to frustrate their purposes. Do you see what the enemy wants to do? He wants to distract. He wants to destroy. He wants to stop God's people from fulfilling God's plans. Did you hear what I said? The enemy wants to stop God's people from fulfilling God's plans. This is his goal. He wants to stop the work of God. Do you remember when the magi, right, are supposed to come because a baby was being born? They were following the star, and it was at that time, it was at that place, there was something that God was doing to fulfill his plans. What did Herod try to do? Tried to stop it by having all the babies murdered. You see, the enemy is always trying to stop. When Moses, the deliverer, was supposed to be born 400 years after God had promised Abraham that after 400 years, God would deliver his people, what did Pharaoh try to do to stop this deliverer from being born? Tried to wipe out all the babies. You see how the enemy, he recognizes that God is going to do what he says, and he's always trying to stop. And if he can't stop the plan, he's going to try to distract God's people. Verse 24. So the letter gets sent to the king. The king writes back. And what happens to the work of God, to these people who were all excited about the rebuilding and the restoring and the work that God was doing? The work stops. And I think this is a moment that we can begin to identify with as a world. That as we begin to think about the promises and the prophecies of the time that we've been living in, right? Go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look at what it looks like to live in this prophetic season of coming before the return of the king, the wars, the rumors of wars. And we could get into a prophecy update. We'll do that at the end. But Israel is back in the land. Things are happening on a global level. We can begin like Noah to see the clouds on the horizon, and we are to be building a boat. God has called us to be doing something before he returns. And what does the enemy want to do? He wants to stop the advance of the plans and the promises of God. So what did he do? He tried to discourage them. He tried to distract them. And he tried to destroy the work of God. Guys, we can't let the enemy have the final say when it comes to the plans and promises of God. Did you hear what I just said? We can't let the enemy have a say, have control over the plans and the promises of God. There are things that God wants to do before he comes back. There are prophecies and promises that he has given his people, and there is work to be done before he comes back. Just like these people returning from exile, living in the land, and they were supposed to build the temple for the worship of God. You and I are the temple that God is building in this time and season before he comes back. Because that's why the temple had to be rebuilt. Messiah had not come. Messiah had not come riding in on the donkey. There were things that needed to be done to pave the way to fulfill the prophecy. And there are things that God is calling us that we need to do to be prepared for the prophecies, the plans, the promises that he wants to fulfill. So what does the enemy want to do? He wants to hit stop. He wants to hit pause. He wants to distract. And so what do we see? The work stops. And all of a sudden, here's this government official. All the red tape goes up around the building. No more building. You guys can't build this temple. Do you know what the crazy thing is? When this letter comes down from the king, 15 years. 15 years, the work stops. None of the rubble begins to be removed. All the tools, as they were building and rebuilding, laid aside. Rust on the tools, rust on the hearts. We begin to see what happens when the enemy hits pause and the people of God stop working on the plan of God. Guys, I'm not here to give a message about government. What I'm here to say is the enemy was able to utilize the government to create this pause, to create this stop, to create this halt of the work of God. And I want to spend some time looking today at some of these lessons learned when the plan of God and the promises of God through the people of God are supposed to be advancing and the enemy gets everything to stop. And he gets all the work to stop. There are some things that we need to pay attention to. As a global community, for the first time in history, we have seen each country, each place has been dealing with this whole stop. Churches boarded up, caution tape stopping the advance of so many different things. And in the midst of this global situation, we find still so many people kind of in waiting, in limbo, not sure when are we supposed to start? When do we get back to rebuilding? When do we get back to watching God fulfill the plans and purposes and promises? How long do we wait until the king changes its mind? That's where I want to go today. That's the word that I think the Lord has for his church, because I think what we see here in the book of Ezra, what we see here when the enemy gets everybody to shut down and the work to stop and there's things that God still wants to do, I think there is a word for God's church, for God's people. Let's look at some of these lessons learned. If you're with me in Ezra chapter 5, I want you to look here at the first thing that happens. God's going to send someone, and I believe that that's what today is all about. Ezra chapter 5, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Do you notice what happened? As everything was on pause, 15 years, everything had stopped. God rose up. Prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. That's what those two books are all about. God speaking through these men. And whatever they said, these leaders rose up. Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. Joshua is a descendant of the high priest. So you got the king and the priest. Here's an example of God sustaining his promises. But whatever they said stirred up the people to say, now is the time. And then the people began to get back to the work of God. Now is the time. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now is the time. There are things that God is wanting to do today in preparation for the promises that he has said that he is still going to come and do. The king is returning. There are things that God wants to do in and through his church and in and through his people. And you and I are living in a season that is meant to be abundant. There is a harvest. There are things that God wants to do. And I believe that today is a reminder that now is the time. So as we see that God speaks a word through these people, he calls them to get back to work. Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets. Haggai is going to begin to speak to the people. What he's going to say, and that's where we're going to focus. So if you're still flipping pages trying to find Haggai, Haggai's message to us is going to be geared towards the people and some of the things that God wanted to tell the people of Israel. The book of Zechariah is really geared towards the leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And God is going to give them a word as they lead. And that's what I was sharing with some of the leaders as I was talking to these pastors. And I believe that God was calling them after the pause to be about the Father's business. But I want to talk to us from Haggai because I believe that God has a word for us. Not just now is the time to build. Now is the time to get back to doing the business of God. But I want to notice some of these other lessons. Notice, look, verse 3. It says, at the time, the governor beyond the river and their companions came to them and spoke to them. They saw the people start to get their utensils, shake the rust off. They saw them begin to get back to work. And they said, whoa, 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 whoa. Who commanded you? Who gave you permission to build this temple and finish this wall? I think this is one of the biggest questions that the church and people are struggling with. I think one of the things that we're wrestling with is permission. And I remember, you know, I think this was back at the second Gulf War, right? And they did the banner, mission accomplished, and there were still things to be done. And we kind of wonder, like, okay, the epidemic's not over. There's still things happening. Where do we draw the line? Where do we begin to say, who gives us permission? Are we waiting for Dr. Fauci to say, hey, it's time to get back to sharing the gospel, gathering at church, encouraging people to get saved? Like, who gives us permission to get back to doing the things of God? Well, here's what the people said when they got back to work. Ezra 5:11. And as they returned an answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. What they're saying is permission was granted by God, not government. I want to be careful what I'm saying. I'm not giving an anti-government mandate. What I'm saying is that you and I are accountable to God for the season we live in. You and I are accountable to God with what we are doing with the seed that he has placed in our hand, with the talents that he has put around us. You and I will be accountable to him for the permission of what we do with his church, how we build, how we are engaged in the plan and promise of God. Are you still waiting for permission? Are you waiting for some green light? Are you in a holding pattern in terms of engaging in your spiritual walk? Because I get it. You know, we all had this major pause and we got into new habits. You know, maybe it's like, hey, I can watch online and I love being in my jammies and I get extra time with my family. And then we can go do these things and these things. I don't even need to listen on Sunday. I can make it up. Guys, I'm not trying to condemn you. All I'm saying is that when we hit pause on some of these spiritual disciplines and we stop kind of focusing on the big picture of like, okay, what am I supposed to be doing? What is the promise of God? What has he called us in our generation in this time? Am I living in a time of prophecy where God is calling the people to return, where he is rebuilding and restoring? What if there's great things that God wants to do and I'm still busy waiting for someone to make the light go green? Sometimes I've done that randomly. You ever stop at a stop sign waiting for it to turn green? You know, like you forget that you're at a stop sign and you're like, it's not turning. And you realize, I just got to go. And I think the enemy does a really good job getting us distracted on who it is that gives permission and what that permission looks like. Guys, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more we are going to need each other and the church. Did you hear what I said? The closer that we get to the return of Jesus, the more we're going to need each other and the church. Why do you think the enemy has been working so hard to put up the warning tape to cause people to back away and back off and hit pause? Because Matthew 24:14 says that as we begin to see the signs and the seasons and the signs of the times, because we don't know the day or the hour, that when we begin to look up and say, okay, our redemption draws near, what is our job when all of these things are happening? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's one of the things I was telling these people in the most unreached people place on earth. As I was saying, we have a mandate. God has called us to reach the ends of the earth. He's also called you to reach your neighbors. He's also called you to reach your community. And there are people who don't yet know. And before Jesus comes back, our job is to make sure that the whole world hears. Do you see why the enemy is working so hard to keep you on that yellow light? To keep you at that red light? He doesn't want you to begin asking God, Lord, is it green for me? Is it green for me to begin to get back to rebuilding, restoring, focusing on the plans and promises of God? The enemy keeps saying, stop. The enemy keeps saying, hold on. The enemy wants to say, slow down. But I'm here to tell you that just as the word came through Haggai and Zechariah, it's time. It's time to get back focusing on, God, what is your heart? What am I supposed to be doing this season? What am I building? How are you building your church, both in me and through me? We are the body of Christ. What does it look like for us to get back to building and believing that there is a work, there is a thing that God wants to do? Now, you might be asking, does that mean no rules? Let's just do what we want, forget the government, forget all these different things. Notice, even as these guys were saying, hey, it's God who grants permission, not government, they found a way to continue to say, look, all right, we'll give you the names of, you know, the people that are getting back to working. We'll write a letter to the king. We're going to follow your protocols, but you know what we're not going to stop doing? We are not going to stop working. We are not going to stop building the temple to our God, because as you notice here, look, and the eye of God was upon the elders of the Jews, and they could not make them cease. So they begin to say, look, we'll follow the protocols. We're going to do what we can so we can continue working. But what we're not going to do is we're not going to stop. And guys, in the midst of this pandemic, this is the harvest season. So many hearts are softened. So many people are ready and need to hear. And now is the time for us to say, look, we need to go engage. It is time to build the temple. But we know that the temple today isn't a big building. It's the body of Christ. And that's what we are to be building. So they respected the system, but they were accountable to God. So the lesson that I want to note first is it's God who gives permission. That's who you need to be talking to. Yep, there's all kinds of respected sources, and we could get into, you know, masks and mandates and all of this stuff. But regardless, you know, of how you work through your own PPE, personal protection stuff, and your own limitations, what we are not to do is to stop the advance of the kingdom. Whatever that looks like, that is how you and I need to be engaged in rebuilding with the tools that God has given us. Why? Because as we look in the book of Haggai today, there are some dangers of inactivity. Remember, I told you that the two different messengers, the one was Zechariah talking to the leaders, the other was Haggai. And so Haggai, as he came and he stirred up the people, he made some observations. God saw some things. And we see this in the book of Revelation, just as God begins to call each church and say, I see your works, I see you, I've called you by name, but there's some things that I'm seeing, just like the doctor putting up the x-ray machine and saying, I see some things that need to be taken care of. Some of these things are going to kill you. And so Haggai begins to make some observations, some dangers about inactivity. When they hit pause for 15 years and the ruin and the rubble began to build and the rust on the tools began to build and the people began to stop saying, we're here to build the temple of God, something changed. Something changed in their heart as they begin to stop and slow down. And guys, this is not to condemn you. This is God's word. And if he wants to shine a light on some things in our hearts, that during this pause, maybe there's some things that God wants to say, hey, some of these new habits, I want to talk to you about this stuff. Verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1, first danger of inactivity. The people began to say, you know, the time hasn't really come that the Lord's house should be built. You see, they were called back to that place to rebuild and restore the temple because it was God's heart. There were things that God wanted to do, and they had lost sight of their calling. They had lost sight that God had brought them out because he had called them to something, and they had lost sight of that vision because well, we had stopped building and we can't building. And so maybe we're not supposed to build. And pretty soon, because they weren't engaged in that work that called them to do, they lost sight of the vision. They lost sight of the mission. Guys, when we look at our own life and we look at this thing about being called out of darkness and into light, God has saved you from because he saved you for. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has saved you from because he saved you for. There is work, there is kingdom work that he has called each and every saint to do. It's not just these priests or these particular people. Every single child of God has been called out of darkness and into light. And the question is, what am I doing with my calling? Have I lost sight? Okay, God, you saved me from, but now I just get to go what? Kind of do my own thing, live my own life. It's just, okay, God, you saved me from that darkness, and now I'm off doing my own thing. Well, that's what began to happen. Notice what happened when they lost sight of the mission. We're supposed to be rebuilding, restoring, watching God, you know, fulfill his promises, but pretty soon, after the people had gotten out of this habit of work, foundation laid, celebration, and it all stopped, well, something else began to fill their heart. Verse 4, it said, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this temple lies in ruins? And one of the things that began to shift as they took their eyes off of God in the rebuilding of the temple, they had a change in their priorities. It began to say, it's more about building me and my home, and let's go plant our vineyard, and let's go plant our, our fields and watch what God wants to do here. We can't build the house, so we're going to build ourselves. And the focus began to become on their own lives. It wasn't about his house. It was about my house. You know how easy that is? You know, like, man, Sunday mornings when you get to just come online and you're like, dude, I can watch the football game and I got more time to hang out with my family. I can just watch online. It's so easy to begin developing habits. But what is church? What's the purpose? What am I doing? What is the building up of God's house all about? If it's not about honoring him and worshiping him and sitting at his feet, why? Because that's what he demands of good Christians? No, because that's how we respond in love, because he first loved me. And I think there's some encouragement, there's some exhortation, the dangers of inactivity. We can begin to shift our focus from building his house to building my house. My finances, my needs, my schedule, it's really easy. Imagine 15 years of not building that house. Well, I got my own projects. And after 15 years, God was telling them through the prophet Haggai, hey guys, we've lost sight of our priorities. Same thing that he told the Ephesian church. You've lost sight of your first love. Now, notice what God does. As he's speaking through Haggai, he says, look, consider your ways. Haven't you sown much and you bring in little? You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. You earn wages, you put it into a bag, and it's like the bag has holes. You ever experienced that season in your life? Where you're just like, man, I feel like as quick as it comes in, it's as quick as it goes out. I'm chasing these things, and I feel like I'm chasing the wind. And God says, yeah, when you get in those seasons where you've lost sight of your priorities, when you've begun to move away from the plans and promises I have, one of the things that I begin to show you is that these other things that you're chasing, remember when we were all excited about the temple and what God was doing? And now it's like, no, I'm all excited about this. And God says, look, those things don't satisfy. It's like you go keeping trying to eat, you keep trying to drink, and they don't meet your needs. There's nothing like walking in the promises of God. There's nothing like feeling like I am where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I am living in the light of God's calling and God's love. Not only do these things not satisfy, but they don't last, right? Like, man, I got all this extra time. I can go work. I can do all these things. And it's like God says, hey, you know, you might have all this extra time. You might have this extra harvest, but you notice it's like putting it in a bag with holes. It doesn't last. Why does God allow these seasons in the life of his people, in this season where he wants to do these great things? Look at verse 9. He says, look, you looked for much, but it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and the labor of your hands. Guys, I'm not trying to get into all this prophecy, but have you noticed what's happening right now? Oil prices heading up to $6 and $7. Things are backed up in ports. It just seems like, man, we can't get enough. And it just seems like the enemy keeps wanting to put the church on hold. He wants to put the work of God on hold. And yet all these other things are raging around us. And God says it's kind of like your car when the check engine light goes on. And God allows these warning lights to get our attention. To say, hey, chasing after these things are not going to satisfy. They're not going to meet your needs. They're not going to fulfill my plans and promises. And the reason that the warning light is on the car is because it's meant there to protect you. God allows these things because he loves us to get our attention. It's God's kindness that leads us back to repentance. And that's what he's telling his people. I called you out of darkness into light. I'm calling you back to me. There's things that I want to do through you. There's promises that I want to fulfill. And I need you to return to me. Not just physically. I don't just need your hands. I need your heart. That's what repentance is all about. God isn't just saying, get back to work because I'm mad at you. God is saying, come back to me, like a husband who's calling a spouse, you know, who's been separated and says, I still love you. Like a parent talking to a prodigal son who's been going away and doing their own thing and saying, I see you and I'm running to you and I love you and I'm not done with you. Return to me. Would you just turn your heart? How do I know that? Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. Haggai talking to the people, giving them all these warnings. Zechariah prophesying at the same time says, look, thus says the Lord, if you would return to me, I will return to you. Do you hear that? Guys, I know there could be all kinds of things stirring up in your heart. It's so easy when we get put in pause and get out of our routines, just like the rust builds up on the instrument and the rubble starts to build and rubble just creates more rubble. And we can start to get a little, well, ashamed of the rubble, ashamed of the rust. But God says, look, would you just return to me? Would you turn and look at me? And like the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son, the one who's like, man, I'm living in pig slop. I should go back and be a slave. I'm just going to come back and I'm going to apologize to dad. Maybe he'll take me back. And what happens? Dad was looking out on the horizon every day. He didn't know when the sun was coming. And the moment he saw the sun far off, it says, what did he do? He ran to him. Put his arms around him. He didn't read him the riot act. The first thing that he was wanting to do was to embrace him. My son has returned. That is the heart of God for you and I. Verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest and all the remnant of the people, what did they do? They heard these things and they obeyed. They obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, and the Lord, their God that had sent him. The people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke with the Lord's people and says, I am with you. Do you hear that? Haggai called the people, said, guys, look at all the rubble. Look at all the ruin. We've gotten distracted. We're building the wrong things. Come back to me. Stop building the wrong things and come get engaged in what I have called you to do, what it is that I've saved you for. And when the people began to respond, what did God say? I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the governor of Judah and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their host, their God. You see that? The people heard the word of encouragement and they said, you know what? Let's build. Let's get back into the rubble. Let's get our gloves on. Let's get our hat on. Let's get our boots on. Let's start taking out the rubble and let's get back to rebuilding and fulfilling the plans and the promises of God. Notice something interesting about verse 15. says on the 24th day of the sixth month. Haggai chapter 1, this is, remember, the word comes through Haggai. The people are doing their own thing. Haggai shows up on the scene, and it says there on the first day of the sixth month, the word came through the prophet. For those mathematicians out there, prophet comes in and begins communicating to the people. 24th day, the people begin to respond in repentance and say, we've heard, we've listened. That's 3 weeks. 3 weeks it took the people to search their heart. 3 weeks it took the people to begin to ask themselves, Lord, do I need to stop building my house? Do I need to stop building? Can I consider that all that I'm chasing really isn't satisfying? It's going away. And they come back and they begin to rebuild. Why does it take so long, guys? Why 3 weeks? Why 3 weeks after hearing the heart of God saying, if you return to me, I'll return to you. Why does it take people so long? When it's God's kindness that's looking to lead you to repentance. God isn't trying to threaten you. If God loves me so much, if God is saying, return to me and I'll return to you, I've called you back to be a part of a promise. I've got a plan. There's things that I want to do in this generation. There's things that aren't finished yet, and I've called you to be a part of it. We've gotten distracted. I'm calling you back. Why does it take so long? I think it's fear. And I think it could be the same for some of you guys today. Maybe you're looking around and you recognize there's rubble and there's ruin. Maybe there's rubble and ruin in your own heart. Maybe there's rubble and ruin in your family. Maybe there's rubble and ruin, you know, in some of those things where God was working before. And I think when we begin to think that, you know what, man, I'm not on the right track. You know what starts to happen? We saw this back in the garden, right? The moment Adam and Eve ate and their eyes were open, and they said, we were naked and ashamed. You see, guilt tells me I've done something wrong. Shame says I am wrong. God wants nothing to do with me. He'll never love me anymore. And I think people who've thought, wow, God was doing all this great stuff, and I found myself now with these new habits. Maybe I've added some things in my life that don't belong. I'm watching things. I'm saying things. I'm doing things. And now my eyes are open. God says, hey, let's get back to work. And I'm like, God doesn't want me anymore. God couldn't use me anymore. And what you're experiencing is shame. And I think what you got to remember is there in the garden when it said that God walked and Adam heard the steps and he said, where are you? That was a gentle question. It wasn't a, hey, where are you? Right? Because we have that picture in our mind of an angry dad or an angry mom who wants to shame us and say, look at what you've done. I can't believe this. That's the voice of the enemy. What you need to hear is the gentle footsteps of your father saying, I love you. I know right where you are. I'm giving you an opportunity to return to me. You think God is disappointed in you. You think you're a failure. You think that God is mad at you. You might be projecting your own experiences that you've had with people in authority or other people in your life, but that is not the voice of God. There's so much fear, and the enemy thrives in fear, and God is calling you and he's saying, look, let's get back to work. There's things that I want to do, and I want to do them with you. And rather than living in fear, what does God's word say to you today? You and I need to take every thought captive that doesn't line up with the gospel. Because you are loved by the God of the universe. You are forgiven, not just for your past sins, but your present sins and your future sins. And because of the work of the cross, God is able to make you into a new creation. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Do you know what I mean by a perfect love? You see, why did God call you out of darkness? Because you somehow earned it? No, it was by grace. God looked at you and he loved you just like a parent does for a child with a prodigal child. Says, he's mine. I never stop loving him. I loved you in your darkness. I loved you in your brokenness. I love you when you're good. I love you regardless. And when you ask me, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He washes you. He's not holding it against you. He's not like, doggone it, Caleb, that's the 999th time. You've gone too far now. He says, come to me. Return to me. Let me love you. Let me make you a new creation. Let's start from zero again. There is no fear in love. And is there anything that God has shown you or done to you to prove to you that he doesn't love you? Why do you doubt his love? Perfect love casts out all fear. This fear of punishment is coming from the enemy. We struggle with asking for forgiveness sometimes because we're afraid of what the person's going to say. Huh? You go to your spouse, you go to your boss, you go to whoever, and you're like, if I say I'm sorry, this person's going to bite my head off. This person's going to yell at me. You're afraid of the punishment. But God has already told you, if you confess your sins, which just means agree, if I acknowledge with what he already knows, he is faithful and just to say, Caleb, what Jesus did on the cross was enough. I already knew you were going to do that. I already knew those things were going to come up. And I still love you. And I love you right now. And I love you enough not to leave you that way. That's why I've been allowing these things in your life to get your attention. My kindness has led you to repentance. But I want to make you into a new creation. Perfect love casts out all fear. But you know what, guys? You know what he told the people after he was calling them back to this place of repentance? He didn't just say, all right, now get back to work and knock it off. Don't do it again. He began to say, I have blessings for you. I have things that I want to do. And just as God is calling his people to say, it's time to get back to the work that I've called you to do. There's things that aren't done yet. I am coming back. I want to prepare the way of the king. You are my temple. The work is not done. I want to work in you and through you. But that's not all. God says, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, here's the blessing of getting back to work and giving God your heart, giving God your hands. He says, look, the glory of the later temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place, I will give you peace. He says, look, the thing that I've called you back to do is going to be even greater than the past. And let's believe that the reason we are coming back to say, God, I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my hands is the thing that God still wants to do in the future is even greater than the things that he did in the past. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God still has greater things that he wants to do? If so, get back to your tools, get back to that place of building and begin to say, okay, God, use me because there's greater things to come. The king is coming back. There's things that he still wants to do. There's a work that he wants to finish. Do we believe that greater things are still to come? Not just are there greater things that God wants to do, but there's greater things that God wants to do for you. Notice what he says in Haggai chapter 2. You can go back and read the chapter, but I love these blessings. After calling them back from repentance and saying, I'll be with you, he says, I want to bless you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Remember, they were experiencing all these warning lights, and God says this. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, now that they've come back to begin to rebuild, God comes along and says, all right, guys, it's time. I've seen your heart. I've seen your faithfulness. Look at the foundation being laid. He says, from the day you laid the foundation, consider the seed that's still in the barn, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree that didn't yield their fruit. You were experiencing all this barrenness, this brokenness. He says, from this day, I will bless you. God says, as you have come back and you've got your priorities right and you're serving me and you're using the tools and the gifts for the calling that I've called you, begin to watch the blessing of obedience. See what I won't do for you. See what I won't do through you. This isn't this health, wealth, prosperity junk. This is about saying that because God loves you and you're walking in obedience, what is the promise that Jesus gave his disciples? Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Let God handle the other stuff. Let God take care of the work stuff and the kid stuff and the abundant stuff. He says, seek me. Come and get the first things first. Build my kingdom. Let's see the foundation, the things that God wants to do in and through you. Where does that start? It starts with your heart. It starts with making Jesus number one. Not because you got to earn his love, but because I'm responding to his love. And as I begin to do that, and because as I begin to love God, I begin to love others. I begin to see his work in my life and begin to see the hand of God, the grace of God working in and through our lives. Guys, now is the time. Look, I realize that some of you, it's still going to be complications. I totally get it. Different people, different health situations. No problem. I love that we're doing this online still. But I think some of you may have been caught in this yellow or red light. And you think some government official or someone's going to tell you that it's time to get back to making God number one in your life. And let me just tell you, it's not. God is giving you permission right now to say, return to me. so I can return to you. I can bring you into the fullness of my plans. I have saved you for and I saved you from. Live the life I've called you to live. Build the things I've called you to build. It's my promise, right? He says, I'm coming back. I want to reach the world. There's things that I want to do in and through you. And he says, I've given you my power to accomplish those promises. The government is not going to stop you. The enemy is not going to stop you. Why? Because Jesus said, and I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Is that how you and I are living our lives? If that's how we are serving as a church in our community and in missions and in our families, you watch how God will use this season like Noah and the boat to begin to draw people to himself as we prepare for the great and mighty things that are still in store. Do you believe me? I don't know where you're at today. Maybe, you know, you're one of those people who's just kind of been caught. And Haggai and Zechariah are like, yeah, it's time. Would you respond to the grace of God with me today? Would you let him move your heart? And like the prodigal, the moment you begin to say, Lord, I want to be back in your house. Let him run to you and wrap his arms around you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your great love. I thank you for these amazing pictures, Lord, of your promises for us, your promises to forgive us, Lord, that if we would confess, if we just agree with what you already know, the stuff that's happening in the dark, the stuff that we think nobody sees, you see. And Lord, as you're drawing us back to yourself, as you're wrapping your arms around us, as you're letting us say, Lord, I've not been letting you be my sufficiency. I've not been making your plans my priority. I've been making my plans, my wants, my needs. Lord, help me to see my neighbors. Help me to see this crisis. Help me to see this as an opportunity for your kingdom to be built, for people to see your love, for people to see your grace. Lord, would you give me that joy? Would you help me to get back into that place, not just of contentment, but this confidence, God? God, that you will complete all of your promises and that I get to be a part of that. That's the life that I want to live. Because now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. I don't want to wait. I don't want to put it off. Lord, I want to come back to you today, right now. And if you've never said that before, would you just acknowledge that today is the day that you are saying yes to Jesus, yes to his grace, yes to his love. You've looked at the warning light. You don't want it to blow up. You don't want to finish this life not acknowledging that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus is the Lord of your life. It's not just what he saved you from, it's the work that he wants to do. Make him Lord over your life. Make him Lord over your finances. Make him Lord over your time. Honor him with what you do. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done. Help us to be those children of the living God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Jesus loves you. We love you. If there's a way that we can come alongside you to encourage you, oh, please reach out to us. Text the church, 714-879-3314. Again, message today wasn't to condemn you, it's to encourage you. That's what Zechariah and Haggai did. They encouraged the people, and the people responded. And they began to build. And you know what happened? The temple was rebuilt. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, and God continued to fulfill his promises. May he do the same with us today. Amen. We'll see you soon.